All right, y'all ready to study the word? All right, y'all better talk back to me now. I'm ornery. I've had some time away now. I need y'all to be with me. First, I want to say, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to say thank you first to Dr. Crawford for being with us this past week. He and Ingrid and delivering what I've heard is a wonderful word. I haven't heard it yet, but I've heard a response from it and that it was a wonderful, strong word I feel like the Lord had for us. That's what I hear. And I want to say thank you to Keith and Tonda for leading this church family so well in worship. And so thank you guys so very much for using your gifts and leading us. So while Carol and I are away for a brief respite, and while I was away, I sent some direction from the Lord about where we'll go after this series is over, and I'm always glad when the Lord gives me a heads up like that. That's always a good thing. So I'm really excited about continuing preaching and teaching through the year, and so you just pray as the Lord continues to download for me about the direction of where we'll go. Now, week before last, before Dr. Crawford was here, the week before, we started a new series called Program for Victory. All right, everybody with me? Y'all remember that, right? Is that been too long? And we're walking through a good bit of 1 Peter. We might go other places, but a good bit of 1 Peter. Programmed for victory means that if we're saved and have the Spirit of God in us, then we have everything that we need for victory in this life. That's what it means. We're programmed. We have it programmed in us. So far, we've learned for victory in trials, okay? We must cooperate with God and trust Him in the trials and don't give up. Those are the points from our first message. That's what we discovered. See, because we have to know you have an adversary. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to give up, and he'll do everything in his power to get you to give up and to give in your trial. So then the question is, what is victory? What does victory look like for the believer? And according to Scripture, and I think this definition might be on the screen. I made it, but it was pulled it from Scripture. Victory is living in freedom from the bondage of sin and in the fullness of the Spirit. And I got that from John chapter 8. Victory living is transformed and empowered living by the Holy Spirit. And victory living is holy, set apart living, in which we'll talk about today. So we'll extract that from Scripture. So that's what victory is. Now, I want to read a few passages from Scripture about victory. And I just want to read you some passages. 1 John 5:4 says this. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. That is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So our victory is faith. Deuteronomy 24 says, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you, what's the word? Victory. Now y'all gonna have to do better than that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Isn't that a good passage? And then 1 Corinthians 15:56 is the last one, says, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, he says, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. See, here's the problem. Many of us believe we have victory theoretically. We make that connection in our brains, and we'll say it with our mouths. We have victory. Yes, I have victory. But often we don't live our lives in victory. Often we live so defeated much of the time, because when we go through trials, that victory chant gets quiet real fast. So we can hoop and holler and celebrate when things are good, but when we go through a struggle, boy, that voice becomes quiet, doesn't it? And I tell you, and we talked about this week before last, you're either going into a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're right in the middle of one. Because trials are what happened in this world because of sin. So we know we're going to have them. Peter wanted to encourage and instruct believers. That's what he's doing in 1 Peter. He's instructing us, you and I, how to live victoriously in difficult times, not after, in. So that we can experience all that God has for us in this life and the life to come. Now, the title of this message today is Steps to Victory in Trials. In Trials. Steps to Victory in Trials. I've got 2 points to share with you today. We're going to move through. Okay, if you would, stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pray before we begin, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us as we prepare. So, Lord, we come to you again, and Lord, we need you to show up. I need you to do this today. I cannot. So I die to myself, God. I empty myself, Lord, and would you take over in this moment? And Lord, I declare to you, you have full reign to do what you want to do. So you do your work. I will yield to you. And I pray that your people in this room will yield to you as well. Illuminate the truth of your word, all the nuances that you want us to know, highlight them to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, remain standing. Here we go. 1 Peter 1. We're going to start in verse 13 and go through verse 16. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now, he's not talking about salvation of being eternally saved. He's talking about the salvation that Jesus will bring as when he returns, okay? So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here's the big idea of this passage. If you just want to boil it down, here I'm going to tell you the big idea right up front. A mind fixed on Jesus is a life that is not at risk of being overtaken by your trial. I'm going to say that one more time. A mind fixed on Jesus is a life that is not at risk of being overtaken in your trial. If anyone could speak to us on what that's like, it's Peter. You know why? Because Peter struggled in this area. If you follow the life of Peter, you'll see Peter didn't do so great. He wasn't batting 1,000 in this area. He came to it. By the time he's writing this letter, he had come around. Remember, Peter was the one who said, Jesus, I'll be with you. I'll never deny you. I'll even die for you. He picked up his pom-poms for Jesus and was waving them all over the place. Peter's victory chant was loud and proud. He was journey proud. But we know what happened, don't we? See, the pressure of watching Christ being taken away led Peter. He was the one who cut off the ear of the soldier and the men in the garden. I mean, he couldn't control himself. He got so angry. He got so fearful. Fear so overwhelmed Peter during Christ's trial that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, within hours of him cheering, saying, I will never leave you. After Christ's death, many people don't know this, but after Christ's death, Peter hid in fear for a while. He lived it hidden fear from being persecuted from the religious leaders. He didn't want to be associated. In other words, okay, see, Scripture says, prepare your minds for action. Instead of being sober-minded thinking, as some translations say, you could say that Peter became drunk with stress and worry and fear because of the pressure of the crowds and Peter's own personal agenda of being great in the kingdom of God. You remember those toward there at the end, if you read a little bit, you'll see Peter, he was asking, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You remember them asking that? Those were some of his concerns. And instead of following Christ and walking in victory during this trying time that he and all the disciples were going through with Christ's capture and his death, he caves and he conforms to the influences of the world when trying to cope with his trial. Peter fled in defeat. That's what he did. Now, Peter was later restored. Remember when Jesus appeared after the resurrection? Jesus appeared on the shore, and Peter, they all came up to shore, and he restored Peter. It was beautiful. I believe he anointed him and turned him for ministry. But out of Peter's experience, the good, the bad, the ugly, the defeat, and then the victory, see, he becomes a great person to help guide us through what it's like to go through trials and have victory in trials. Now, I want to share 2 points from Peter on how we can walk in victory in trials. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. Look back at verse 13. It says, prepare your mind for action and exercise self-control. Put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now, some translations say, gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's one of my favorite translations. I love the girding up of the loins. So first things first, what's the therefore there for? Okay, that's the question I ask. You have to look back in a little bit in verses 3 and 4, and you'll see, but I'm just going to tell you what it is. Therefore, here's what he said already. He's saying a heavenly inheritance awaits for you. You believers, a heavenly inheritance awaits. We don't know when Christ will come and save us. We don't know when he'll save us from trials of this world. But since we have to go through them, since trials are persistent in this life, he's saying, therefore, believers must prepare their minds for action. That's what the therefore is there for. Now, I want you to look at that word prepare or gird. Okay, that's the one I'm going with, is gird. Okay, this word is in the Greek aorist tense. And you're like, what does that mean? Here's how I can best explain an aorist tense in the Greek. It's past tense of a verb, which is action or an occurrence, with unqualified duration. Past tense of a verb with unqualified duration. Now, here's how I describe that. Follow me. Past, once and for all. You follow me? Past, once and for all. In other words, here's how you'd say it. I've made up my mind, once and for all, I will not be distracted by the worries and fears of this life. You hear that? You see that tense. I've made up my mind, past tense. I will no longer be concerned over the trials and worries and fears of this life. That's what he's saying. So Peter is saying, you need to come to a place, believers, you need to come to a place, and he's speaking out of experience now, you need to come to a place where you can make up your mind on this issue. You need to come to a hard turn on this issue, believer. Do you know when we most often come to this kind of thinking? Do you know when we come to this kind of thinking where I've made up my mind? When we've been pressed, and we're all out of options, and what we've been doing hasn't been working, then we tend to get sober-minded in this area. That's typically what we do. When we don't prepare our minds or gird up our minds, we will not become sober-minded. Okay, we won't do that. When we get into trials, we can become like Peter. We can get kind of woozy, on stress and fear and doubt, and it can knock us off our feet. Anybody else ever been there? Yeah, And we can get disoriented, and uncharacteristically, we can act that way and make undisciplined decisions. And we say things we don't mean, we do things we don't mean. That's what happens when we get in the middle of the trial. We lose our mind. You get the idea. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:6 in the Amplified Version says, "So then let us not sleep in spiritual indifference as the rest of the world does, but let us keep wide awake, alert, and cautious, and let us be sober, self-controlled, calm, and wise. For those who sleep," look at this, "sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we believers belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope and confidence, assurance of salvation." All right, now, here's the blaring truth to me in this passage. We can be saved and not be spiritually minded. You can be saved and not be spiritually minded. You can be saved and on your way to heaven one day, but not be sober-minded, calm, and wise. Now, he says sober-mindedness belongs to the day. Now, this is not, now you have to think, this is not from a literal standpoint, day and night perspective. He's not talking about day with the sun and night with the moon. That's not what he's talking about. It's figurative, and it's from a spiritual perspective. Okay? So here's how you can say that. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Yes or no? Okay, so God is light, right up here. God is light. In a growing, intimate relationship with God, this is you and me, growing, intimate, sanctifying relationship with God, who is light, this is where when we get in the light, as he is in the light, okay, when we are walking with the Lord, that is what gives us the ability to walk in trials sober-minded. When we're sober-minded, then we're going to be able to prepare for battle. All right? Now, look back at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says, "But since we believers belong to the day," what's he saying? We belong to God is the light. We belong to God. We belong to the day. We're people of the light. We're people of the day. "Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope and confidence of salvation that's coming." Everybody with me so far? I love doing theology this way. Okay. If I had a whiteboard. All right. So in our clarity of thinking, our sober-mindedness that comes from time with the Lord, okay, we will guard ourselves. That's where we find guardianship, okay? We put on the breastplate of faith and love when we're in the light. Now, what part of the physical body does the breastplate protect? It's the torso, right? And that's the heart, the lungs, the stomach. Now, in scripture, spiritually speaking now, the heart represents the seat of emotion. It's what we feel and the way we respond to things. We respond out of the heart, okay? The lungs represent breath and life. Okay, so he's talking about the seat of our emotions and breath and how we live our lives. Spiritually, the breastplate protects the center of our life and our being. And here in 1 Thessalonians that we've been reading, it's a breastplate of faith and love. So if God is here and we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we're armed at the seat of our being with our emotions with faith and love. That's what he arms us with. And then there's the helmet. What part of the body does the helmet protect? It protects the head. What's in the head? The brain, hopefully, okay? This is the mind in scripture. It talks about our ability to will, to think, and to reason. So you've got the seat of our emotions and our mind, the ability to think and to reason and to will. Now, why am I telling you all this? Why? The imagery that Paul is giving in Thessalonians and that Peter is also referring to in the 1 Peter passage, they're one and the same. In spiritual soberness, sober-mindedness, We guard ourselves to go through trials. You following me? To go through struggles and circumstances with faith and love to protect our emotions from acting all wobbly and drunk and being on an emotional roller coaster like some of us can be. And we've also got hope and salvation to protect our minds from going to a place of hopelessness and despair when we're in the middle of trials. Now, who is the source of faith, love, hope, and salvation? God. He's over here in the light. He is the light. If you're in a trial and you go to the one who's got the armor to give you, if you go, see, he's the one who issues the armor. He issues the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes and the sword. He issues those things. He's the one. That's what's going to protect you through the trial and ensure your victory. 1 John 1:7. Let's go back to our original passage, verse 7. No, this is not our original passage. 1 John 1. He says, but if we really walk in the light, that is, live each day and every day in conformity with the precepts of God. That's what that means. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another, he with us and we with him. He's not talking about one another, although we will, but he's talking about one another. We have true fellowship unbroken with him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from sin in all of its forms and manifestations. I want to tell you, one of the breeding grounds for sin and its forms and its manifestations is when you go through some pressing trials. And the enemy's just looking. He's looking for that crack in your armor. He's looking for that place on you that's not protected. And he wants to get in there any way he can to stop you. Preparing your mind for actions. Be sober-minded. Sober-mindedness happens when we're walking daily with the Lord. Here's number two. Here's the second thing. Choose the right attitude. Choose the right attitude. Look at 1 Peter 1:14. He says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Now, notice it did not say, live as God's children. It didn't just say that. By the way, I just want to remind you, I know you've heard me say this before. This is a rabbit trail. You'll hear in our culture today, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. God's children, that's a position in the family reserved for the person who accepts and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior and comes into the family. That's when you become a child of God. Okay, the world's got it wrong. Don't listen to the world. That's free. Okay, now, it places a descriptive attitude. This passage says, live as God's obedient children. All right, now let's talk about kids. Let's talk about children. Children, in essence, are dependent on their parent or guardian for everything. They're dependents, okay? So first of all, he's saying for us believers, the attitude that we're to choose is the dependency of a child to a parent. That's the attitude that we need to choose, okay? Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. When a child gets to an age of reason, okay, it didn't take long for them to get there, but where they're starting to reason things, okay, they're starting to think, you know. Independence comes into the picture at some level. A child starts to want to gain independence. That's natural. It's built in us to want that. But because a child does not understand the ways of the world, they don't understand safety, they don't understand consequences, what it takes to survive and thrive, they can't cook their own meals, they can't do those things. See, the parent cannot allow the child to fully operate out of their independent nature. Or else, the child would make choices that are detrimental and harmful and maybe even fatal. So a loving parent then teaches a child to be obedient. You follow me? Now, when the child chooses to be obedient, they are choosing to do whatever they're instructed to do. Okay, you tell them to do something, they do it. They're making the choice to obey you as their parent. And in my house, I don't know about yours, but there are positive results when the children obey the parents. And the opposite is true when they don't. Now, let me give you this example. A child playing in the front yard, having a good old time, kicking the ball around, whatever. They're in a neighborhood, just imagine that, street, a couple of cars on the street, and maybe a car in the driveway, the kid's playing, he's down here doing his thing, and a child can't see the car that's coming down the road because his vision's blocked, he can't see it. Maybe he's playing, okay? But the parent, standing up on the porch, can see the car coming down the road. Child's running, they get the ball, it kicks toward the road, they're laughing, they're playing, oh, it's just they're having the great time, and you see the car coming, you see the ball going, you see the kid going toward the ball that's going toward the road, toward the car, and the parent yells, stop, stop, don't go any further. Now, in that moment, the child has to make a decision. Do I continue to play my game and having my fun, or do I listen and obey the command of my parent, even though I don't know why they're telling me to stop? If the child obeys, the results are life and safety. If the child disobeys, there is pain, heartache, and perhaps even death, God forbid. Now, that's the same way it is with us spiritually. See, Peter is saying to us, live as God's obedient children. Have the attitude that you're going to do what God tells you to do, because you know he sees what you can't see. You know that God loves you and wants to keep you safe, and you know that God wants to give you victory. He wants to set you up for success. Now, don't take my word for it. Look again. Deuteronomy 24 says, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemy to give you victory. Plain as day right there. And then he says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Now, I want you to think. Just think. The term slip back, think about that term. It indicates another attitude, okay? In and of itself, just that term indicates an attitude of sorts. And that's one of laziness or a lack of intentionality or apathy. You see what I'm saying? Now, some translations of that verse say, do not conform to the former lusts as in your ignorance. In other words, don't slip back or wake up one day and find yourself in your old flesh patterns of lustful and ignorant living because of your spiritual laziness or apathy. You get what he's saying? You making that connection with me? Now, I just need you to know, you can be a believer, but out of spiritual neglect or spiritual laziness or apathy, you can slip back into a life of doing what feels right to you and living ignorant to the salvation that Jesus offers. And I'm not talking about salvation, eternal life. I'm talking about all the other things that come along with salvation for your victory. I'm talking about the saving grace that your Heavenly Father gives you as obedient children to guard you and protect your life every day to give you victory. That's what I'm talking about. See, sometimes we can get awfully mad with God. Oh, for not protecting us from getting hit by this trial or this circumstance that we're in. But yet, it was us who hear His voice but do not obey. because we're having a good time playing in the yard, ignorant to the dangers around us. And then he says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Now, that line, by the way, it's a quote from Leviticus. It's an Old Testament quote. Be holy, for I am holy. So the question then is, so what's he saying, Pastor? Is he saying that I have to strive to be as morally pure as God? No, that's not what he's saying. Now, I just want to just make you aware, there's a false doctrine that's popular now, and it's called multiple things, but it's called the doctrine of deification, okay? That teaches that we can become like little gods. I don't know if any of you are familiar or have heard, we can become like little gods. Now, this doctrine is deceptive. It's a deceptive nuance in nuance. Okay, so those are the tricky kind because it makes it hard to, sounds right, but not it's not. But it takes its origin from, and the reason why it's kind of hard to discern is because it takes its origin from scriptures like be holy before I am holy. And it takes its origins, its ideas from be like Christ, for that we're becoming more like Christ. Okay, it takes it rooted in truth, but it twists it and makes it something that's deceptive. It's true, follow me, it's true that we are on a journey of sanctification to become like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us. That is true. But it is also true, hear me clearly. It is also true that we will never achieve sinless perfection on earth because of the curse of sin that we live with. In other words, we're gonna sin in a sin-filled world. The idea is that we sin less and less and less as we grow more in the grace of God to become more likeness to God. But the first problem to this doctrine of deification, this false doctrine, is the sin condition. That's the first problem to it. Now, the second thing that just blares to me is even when we're in heaven one day and we're face to face with Jesus and we're whole and complete and there's no more sin, the fact still remains he is the creator and we are the created. Where we want as many of his characteristics and his likeness that we possibly can have, we will never be creator status. We'll never be there. We will always be his creation with the eternal purpose of worshiping him and giving him glory and honor and praise. Okay, so I just want to warn you to throw out, if you hear, the idea that we're becoming like little gods. That's not true. Okay, now, so what does he mean then, be holy because I am holy? Here's what that means. Holy means simply set apart. That's what it means, be set apart. So the main idea of holiness is apartness. It's important that you get that. It's apartness. It's the idea that God is separate from his creation, both in his nature and his perfect attributes. He is separate from us. He is holy. He is set apart. So God is saying to us, you be holy because I am holy. He's saying, I am set apart from my creation. You be set apart from the world that doesn't know me. I'm set apart from creation. You be set apart from the world. He's saying, choose the attitude of obedience to me, to my call, to my instructions. Don't just live like the rest of the world lives. In ignorance and lust, he's saying, be different. Be different. That's not who I am. And if you're walking with me, you'll be with me. You'll be different than that. Be holy as I am holy. Listen to me. The difference between us and the world is not our religiosity. The difference is not that you come to church and the world doesn't. The difference is not that you get up and read your Bible every day and the world doesn't. The difference maker is not any of that. The difference maker that will set you apart and follow the call of God is obedience. That's the difference maker. When God says stop, you stop. When he says go, you go. When he says speak, you speak. When he says shut up, you shut up. When you're in the middle of your trial and you have the attitude of an obedient child to the voice of God, you will let your life will be set apart. You will be walking in victory and people will see the difference. And that's how you bring glory to God, because you're walking different in your trial than anybody else is. You are being holy and set apart like he is holy and set apart. God will use your trial to bring glory to himself. Mark my words, never doubt that. If you'll prepare your mind for action and make a decision, I'm going to obey no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to obey. Faith and love, it's on me no matter what. I'm going to walk with the Lord no matter this trial I'm in. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to seek your face no matter what. I'm coming to you, God. Make way. Here I come in my trial and all. And you're going to get me through it. I know you are, because you're a faithful God. You've got me through every trial before. You're going to get me through every trial since. You're going to get me through this trial now. I trust you. Faith and love. I'm going to put it on. And I got hope that you're going to do it. I got salvation. You're going to work it out in me. You're going to do it. Here's the question. In your trial, is your mind prepared for action? Are you living sober-minded, or are you drunk in the spirit? Are you drunk there to the things of it? See, the reality of that question is, are you growing and active in your relationship with Christ, or are you not? That's the reality of that question. Are you growing or are you not? Are you choosing the right attitude? I'm going to obey the Lord. If you know Jesus, you are programmed for victory. I mean, you're programmed for victory. You can have it in your trial. And the question is, will you take the steps to victory in trials?